As we journeyed in our walk, we began to walk in the shoes of the children of Israel as we saw a young man so tempted to be afraid, and he had to fill some mighty big shoes called Moses. And we reflect on what God told Joshua, "Don't be afraid, the battle is mine." And he encouraged him to not turn to the right, not turn to the left, but keep straight ahead. Keep his eyes on the Lord. To keep his heart steadfast. To keep faithful to the Word. You know, we have walked through what it's like trying to discover what is Christianity. What does that really mean? What does it look like? What does it mean to be a Christ follower? To belong to Jesus. What does that mean? So we began to unfold one word, which we haven't really unfolded its entirety yet. But we began to introduce the word grace. The one word that I believe with all my heart that the devil cannot pervert, twist, or make something false out of. It's the one thing he can't do. He can try to bring truth, and it's false, and he can try to twist that, you know, and he does that with deception. He tries to bring love that's false, and it's always wrong. But grace, he can't really master, because only Jesus has demonstrated such a word that we have yet to really get our mind around and our heart around to really define. So we began to say, what is it like to explore grace, to experience grace, and to express grace? As we begin to look at that, it's kind of like an onion. Have you ever peeled an onion? It changes your life, doesn't it? Your eyes, you begin to cry. But each has a layer, right? Well, God has layers to him. And as you unfold one layer, he is unsearchable. The next layer reveals, the next layer reveals, the next layer reveals. And he is unsearchable. The depths to him no one can fathom or understand. And so we began to look at what love is, which, by the way, is a very complex word. But as we began to look at love, he said, "They will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." Then we began to unwrap this whole idea that the one another's of the Word of God was a foundation that we could apply to our life to help us to understand what love is about, which really points us to grace. We began to go into a Thanksgiving season as we began to understand what it means to praise God, to be a praise warrior, have a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving. We talked about what stole grace, what steals our thanksgiving. And we camped out there. We talked about doubt and depression and anxiety and worry and a lot of things that steal our thanksgiving. Then we began to go into a Christmas series called Unwrapping the Presence of God. And we began to unwrap the presence of hope, talked about hopelessness as we identified with a lot of people in the world that hope is seeing a present under a Christmas tree and saying that my name is on that present and it's a matter of days I will open that gift. It's for me, and you know, I wait with anticipation. Hopelessness waits with no anticipation. Here's the idea. Hope waits with vision, with insight. Hopelessness waits with no sight. So we camped out with the whole scripture, fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of your faith. And here's the how-to in that verse. He says, for the joy set before him endured the cross. So what does that mean? It means, how did Jesus do it? He focused on you. How do we do it? We focus our eyes on him. We were reminded about praise and thanksgiving. Where did it come from? I thought it was beautiful. Thank you, Timmy, for applauding the Lord. We were like, where does applause come from? Where does thanksgiving come from? It comes from the Lord. Before creation was ever thought of, before He made the mountains, He made the seashores, created the moon and the stars, those things could not satisfy His deepest longings. No animal could provide enough satisfaction. So what did God do in order to find something He could worship in the door? And we said we were very careful with that. Why? Because it's a very biblical mandate, foundation to understand. God does not need anything. He's self-existent. That's what the Word says. But being careful with that, we look at Scripture with the character of God, realizing that He made an image like Himself that was you and me. And what was meant for evil and stolen in the garden, Jesus redeemed on the cross. And from the very foundations of the world, the Lord created you in mind because He worshipped you and adored you. He delights in you. And as Max Lucado says, all the applause of heaven is because of you. So every time someone, getting back to It's a Wonderful Life, every time you hear a bell ring, every time someone comes to know Jesus, all of heaven is applauding because that is a soul that's going to go home with the Lord. And one day we will all worship and adore Him. We began to talk about what stills a Christmas. Familiarity, treating the things of God, treating God as common and ordinary. We talked about being in awe and in wonder of God, being left speechless by the amazement of God's unspeakable grace. We talked on Christmas Eve about unwrapping the presents, talking about the presence and the glory of God. The God's Word calls it the Shekinah glory. We talked about it's the light of God that pierces the darkness. It's the light and the glory of God that blinds us to the things of this world. It's the light and the glory of God that opens our eyes to see the real truth and to see Jesus for who He really is. We began to talk about the very first word that John describes Jesus in the New Testament. Beyond the Word, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. But then, the second word he uses to describe Jesus is light. What will heaven be? Most beautiful light you can ever imagine. That's all I know. And Jesus will be the center of it. We talked about the glory of God that brings a holy pursuit and a holy addiction. What does that mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It means that the more you hunger and thirst for Jesus, the more you can't get enough of Him. And your every craving, your ever longing is Jesus. And so we began to unfold and unwrap the very meaning of Christmas itself. And that's where we lead today. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles. I've entitled our message, and why the coffee cup? Savoring the Savior. Savoring the Savior. Now I've been told, I don't know a lot about this, but I've been told that you tell great wine because you engulf it and you savor it and so forth. Now, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not drink wine. It doesn't say thou shalt not. It just says don't let anything consume you and master you because Jesus is the master and the Lord. Now, I don't drink because that's my choice. It's my preference. That's my calling in life. But I do know what it's like to smell coffee and how good that smells. I know what it's like to savor things. One time when I was in Colorado, I went without water for a length of time, and I was hiking or walking or whatever, and I'm going to tell you, I didn't thirst for anything else but water. And boy, when I got it, it sure did taste good. You'll never forget until you really, really need it and have gone without it for a little while. Remember the first time I was on a farm and it was my job to work the ground and to break the ground and to toil and to turn it over. And after the first day, I had sores all over my hand. I had this thought as Tim was leading us today in applauding the Lord. Here's my thought. Take this home and chew on this for a while. Wouldn't it be awesome if we clapped so much and so hard that people said, "Where'd you get your sores?" From worshiping Jesus. Where'd you get the sores on your knees? From being in prayer. Why do you have holes in your jeans? Well, we know what little children do. They play. I've been playing with Jesus. As we look at Luke 2, here's what it says. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So on Christmas Eve, we talked about the glory of the Lord. Today, I want to talk about the Savior. Savoring the Savior. The average person has 10,000 taste buds that are replaced every 2 weeks. You ever thought of that? Ever knew that? 10,000 taste buds. You have four types of taste buds scattered about your tongue. But they have areas of major concentration. Sweet, mostly in the tip, front of your tongue. Sour, mostly on the middle side of your tongue. Salty, mostly on the front side and back side of your tongue. And bitter, mostly on the back of your tongue. It is the sense of taste that allows us to really enjoy our food. It gives us a personal attachment to it. Now this really speaks whether you like a certain food at Christmas time, or whatever that is, or whether it's a certain food of your childhood or where you're from. And as you can tell, I'm not from southern New Hampshire. I haven't lost my accent yet, but there's nothing like fried okra, fried squash that bring my taste buds alive. You know, nothing like biscuits and gravy just to make you feel right at home. Nothing like pecan pie or pumpkin pie at Thanksgiving, right? That's a universal language. And there's nothing like smelling hot apple cider or coffee. Something else is kind of sweet. The other night I was reminded as I was walking outside, I smelled the sweet fragrance of wood burning in the stove. And you may say, well, that's all over the place. Yeah, well, yes and no. You may say, why is that so special to you? Because when I was a boy, my job was the wood. And we had a potbelly stove of wood for a long time. And so it was my job to cut the wood, to stack the wood, and to be the person that kept the fire going. And so I always loved the smell of wood. One time we had a terrible ice storm, and local orchard said, I got a bunch of damaged trees. If you come and cut them down, you can have all the wood. So I did. Now, you know, big oaks and all that. Some wood burns fast, some wood burns slow. You know, sometimes you settle for certain wood because it lasts longer. You know, that type of thing. But man, when you burn apple wood, it sure smells good. You burn certain types of wood. And so your senses come alive. And then things come attached to that. Well, if that's true in the physical, then how is that true in the spiritual? Would you turn me to Psalms 34 and 4 as we begin to unwrap this just a little bit more? If you have a handout, on that handout, number one, it says, to truly taste and savor the Savior is to truly explore and experience Jesus. In other words, we have to taste Jesus to really savor Him. Tasting is a part of the process. And here's what it says in Psalms 34 and 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. So what does it mean to taste of the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, in order to really taste and savor the Savior, you have to know a little bit about it, right? In order to savor Jesus Christ, you need to know who He is. Now, we'd be here all day and then some if we talked about Jesus. But I have put a few down that you can go home and camp around, have some good coffee over, and just savor with. And it's this. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. The next one. I am the door of the sheep. Next one. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You may say, why are you giving me all these scriptures of I am? Here's why. Many of us go through a journey. Remember many weeks ago we said that life is a journey? On that journey, we discover Jesus. Sometimes we discover Him fresh and new. Sometimes we discover Him deeper and in more meaningful ways. And we discover Him in the places we never imagined. As a result, we find out who He is. Comparing to Moses, Moses was going on a journey and he found God. Was brave enough to say, what is your name? And God said, I am that I am. When Jesus came along, they wanted to know who He was. And so He gave I am. Why? Because He's God. You want to break down to the lowest common denominator, solve the mathematical equation, you get back to I am. And this begins your journey of discovering who Jesus is. Would you turn me to Isaiah 6 and 1 as we continue to use a story to begin to give a parallel. In Isaiah 6 and 1, it talks about a prophet by the name of Isaiah. Many people reflect on the year. For some of you, you may have had a great year, some good things to reflect on. For some, you may have lost something, someone. It's been a hard year. As you look ahead, every one of us prays that with all faith and determination, that the next year is filled with better, more, deeper, and all sorts of adjectives. Because who wants to be satisfied with less than? You always want more, right? We always are people of hope. And that's, I really do believe that's the way God created us. In Isaiah 6:1 it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" He saw the Lord. Now, he heard the Lord and then he saw the Lord. As a result of seeing the Lord, you know what happened to him? Something very natural happens to you and me. Our eyes gets off of Jesus, gets on ourselves. Then what happens? We see ourselves as we really are. And that's okay. But he got his eyes back on the Lord. See, a self-evaluation always brings us back to, I really am a sinner. I really am unclean. I really am unworthy. I really am falling short of your glory. Okay? That's the truth. Now, do we camp out there? No. See, pride would tell us, you know what, I'm good, I'm great. You know what? We're all good, we're all great. And we compare ourselves to each other, or the world, or whatever. God brings a holy standard before you, and you see it. And because you see it, it puts us in a very uncomfortable, awkward position. Then we see ourselves. And the word he uses is unclean. Woe to me. As a result, he sees and gets his eyes back on God. There are 2 ways of seeing, carnally and spiritually. Carnally means your flesh. We either see God, the things of God, the people of God, carnally with our own eyes, or we see God, ourselves, the people of God, the things of God, with spiritual eyes, the Word of God. Now, when we see with our flesh, it leads to actions of the flesh. When we see with our spiritual eyes and the Word of God, it leads to being led by the Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit, and thus having actions that lead to fruit of the Spirit. To see means to accept, to receive, to understand, to give attention to care, or care to. What does taste mean? Means to experience. Experience. Now I want you to turn to Isaiah 9:6 real quickly, a few pages. Here's what I think Isaiah saw. He saw the Lord. That's a rare thing back in those days, but he saw the Lord. Here's what he saw. Now, before we go there, remember we talked about the glory of God? Some of the greatest composers and musicians and artists and poets, writers, have written about God. And they helped put flesh on Jesus. And I thank God for that because it helps us to understand a little bit more. There was a composer by the name of Johann Sebastian Bach. We know some of his music, and we have appreciated it growing up. J.S. Bach said, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." Before he wrote a piece of composition of music, he headed his music with the initials J. For Jesus Jehovah, which means Jesus help me. He ended his compositions with S.D.G. Solo de gratia, which means to God alone the praise. One of my favorite pieces that he ever wrote goes da 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 da. Does anybody know the name of that piece? Anybody guess? Jesu, joy of man's desiring. Here's what it means, or it can mean to you today. Jesus is the joy of man's desiring. Jesus is the joy of what you pursue. Jesus is the joy of what you long for and desire for. Joy, Jesus over yourself. So, Jesu, Jesus is the joy of man's ever longing and desire. Now, Isaiah 9:6. Another composer wrote, and we hear this music every Christmas. George Frederick Handel, Handel's Messiah. What is a Messiah? Our Savior, our Christ the Lord, our Redeemer. For unto us a child is born, verse 6. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Real quickly, let's break that down and unwrap it. What does it mean? Wonderful Counselor, number one. That means we have a healer to deliberate, to resolve, and to guide. Corrie ten Boom said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Number two, Mighty God. He is our Mighty God. In that year that he lost his king, Isaiah saw the Lord as Mighty God. Means we have a hero. We have a leader. God has plans, not problems for us. He has a plan. Before Corrie ten Boom died in a concentration camp in Ravensbrück, she said, "My sister Betsy said to me, 'Corrie, your whole life has been a training for the work you are doing here in prison and for the work you will do afterward.'" If you've never heard of Corrie ten Boom's story, her and her family hid Jews in the bottom of their home when millions of Jews were being taken, put into cattle cars, and taken to concentration camps to die. It was her greatest mission field to reach people for Jesus Christ. Number three, Isaiah saw the Lord as an everlasting Father. What does that mean? We have a family. We do not journey alone. We do not live privately all to ourselves. We have community. God says in Psalm 68:5, "He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." And one of my favorite passages, God sets the lonely in families. That's you and me. That's where God found us, lonely, homeless, destitute, without Christ. And he has brought you to himself and to the people of God to be a family. That's hard to imagine if you have ever journeyed in something that didn't look like a family. Now, if that's hard for you to swallow today, just take time with that. Walk with that a little while. In time, you'll understand as God unfolds more and more of his glory and his truth that what was meant for your evil, God will turn around to make good to you. And number four, Isaiah saw the Lord as his Prince of Peace. What does that mean? We have a future. Prince means captain, chief, keeper, lord. Means to have dominion over. Peace means well, health, wholeness, and completeness. Without Christ, you have no wholeness and completeness. There is no hope. With Christ, there is hope. Jesus is the one who makes peace between God and man. Jesus makes peace in this life possible because of his saving work. And Jesus will complete peace perfectly and entirely when he comes again to take us all home. Dwight L. Moody said, "The valley of the shadow of death holds no darkness for the child of God." Where does that come from? Hang on. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me." Dwight L. Moody says, "The valley of the shadow of death holds no darkness for the child of God. There must be light, else there could be no shadow." Jesus is the light. He has overcome death. Today, as we look at the Christmas story, and as we begin to continue to unwrap and find its truths, he says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord."